Reading is from John chapter 17, verse 11 to the end. We found on page 1089. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Good morning again. It's a great privilege for me to be here this Trinity Sunday. And since the passage that we read also is talking about God and Jesus being one and Jesus being part of that Trinity and the unity that brings in Trinity, and asking God to that we be one with each other as well as one with Him. So I wasn't planning to, but because it's a Trinity Sunday and some of you have not heard me before, and those of you who are new in the church, for your benefit, I would like to mention very quickly also that this is a question that comes to me in my preaching on the television, that Muslims ask me, that the whole issue of Trinity, so how do we deal with that? Because they use that as a way to tell us that our faith is illogical, does not make sense, because they say that even a 4 years old is more intelligent than you Christians, because if you ask a 4 years old, what is 1 + 1 + 1, he will say is equal to 3. But when we ask the same question to you Christians, some of you holding PhDs and apparently looking very intelligent, when I ask the same question, what is 1 + 1 + 1, you say it's equal to 1. So what's wrong with you guys? I mean, don't you know even how to count our simple mathematics? My answer to when the question was asked in this way on the television while millions watching, my answer was that, my Muslim friend, I do not know about you or your God. But my God is not a limited God. Now, one is a limited numeral. One is a limited number. And I will not insult my unlimited God by representing him with a number which is a limited number. If I was to represent my unlimited God in mathematical terms, then I will do the courtesy of using the appropriate number for him, which definitely is not one. Because for my infinite God, that number will be infinity. So Trinity for me is not 1 + 1 + 1. It's basically infinity plus infinity plus infinity equal to infinity, case closed. In a subsequent question, somebody said, well, there is a clear contradiction in what you just said. I said, what's that? And they said, well, Jesus clearly lived in a finite physical body for 33 years. How do those 33 years fit into this explanation that you just gave? I said, it's very, very simple. No contradiction. It's basically infinity plus 33 years. And then I said, my Muslim friend, I'm going to tell you something else that you probably never heard before. I'm going to tell you that if there was no Trinity, we could not understand God or any of his attributes. Like Muslims believe that there are 99 attributes of God in the Quran. none of them will make any sense without the Trinity. And for example, one of his attributes in Arabic is that he is called Al-Wadud, which means he is loving. So I said, my Muslim friend, please tell me that before God created the universe, before he created the angels, the humans, the plants, the animals, anyone or anything else, when there was nothing but the presence of God, if that's what who he is inherently, a loving, then who did he love at that time? Now, if you do not believe in Trinity, you will come up with only two propositions in response. One will be that he loved himself, and the second one will be that he created his creation and then loved it, and that makes him loving. Now, both have huge logical as well as theological problems. Because if you go with the first proposition that he loved himself, then that is a very selfish and self-indulgent kind of love and will reduce God to the level of human being, and logically and theologically speaking, such a deity cannot be God. Secondly, by saying this, you have just declared God to be the biggest narcissist in the universe, which is an insult to him. And so my Muslim friend, let's not insult God here. So if we go with the second proposition that he created his creation and then loved it, and that's how he became loving, then that, by saying that, we have just declared that God is actually dependent on his creation for being God. And a God that who is dependent on anyone or anything else for being God is a morally inferior concept of God, and logically and theologically speaking, such a deity cannot be God either. So my Muslim friend, we don't have that problem in our true triune concept of God, because before God created anyone or anything else, God the Father always loved God the Son loved God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit loved God the Father. So there is perfection in not just in this one, but in all of his attributes, just because of Trinity. And the moment we divorce God from Trinity, we end up into the area of almost blaspheming against him and insulting him. So moving on from that point, coming to our passage, from verse 11 till verse 19, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And that a lot of things he's saying are applicable to the then disciples of Jesus, as well as to us today who are believers. But then verse 20 onwards, he is particularly praying for us, for me and for you. He did not meet in physical form to Andy Stovall or to Asif Mull or to Tim Davis. But he is still praying for us, for each one of us, for each one of you. And that's, I would like to focus on more, that Jesus being God and being the Son of God, 2,000 years ago, when we were not here in our physical form, was worried for us, was concerned for us, and was praying for us. And then I would like to then ask to contemplate that how we are fulfilling or answering to his prayer, or are we? verse number 11, he said, I will remain in the word no longer, but they are still in the word, and I am coming to you. So he's concerned that he's not going to be around, but we are. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And the name that God gave him, we often believe as Christians that that's a name that is above every name, right? The name of Jesus is above every, how many of us believe that name Jesus is above every name? We all do. By the way, that's again another question that was asked to me on my TV program, that you Christians are blaspheming, or you're very confused, because we thought that the word Yahweh, that God's own personal name, is above every name. And you are saying Jesus is above every, are you saying that Jesus is above Yahweh? What would you say to that? Well, I thought that was a very legitimate question again. I said, well, we need to look at the name Jesus. Jesus didn't speak English language. The Bible was not written originally in English language. The name of Jesus in Hebrew language is a combination of two words, two Hebrew words. One of those Hebrew words is Shua, which literally means the one who saves, or a savior. Do you know what the other word is? Yahweh. So Yahweh literally means I am. Yahweh Rapha, the God who provides. And many of his name, Jehovah Jireh, for example, or Yahweh Jireh. Whereas here, Yahweh Shua, or the God who saves, is among all the names that God has, this is above all those names. And God is saying that this is my name, and I'm giving it to Jesus. So the word Jesus is actually, again, you know, why we call him the Son of God, because if you remove his father's name out of his name, which is Yahweh, then all we are left with is Shua, which is means a savior. But that's more like a job description, the one who saves, one who preaches, one who teaches, one who repairs cars. If we remove that part out of Jesus' name, the Shua part, then all we are left with is Yahweh. So if we look at his name, yes, the word Jesus is above every other name. And that is again Jesus referring to in this verse, saying, protect them by the power of you. And he's not saying the power of my name, Jesus. He's saying by the power of your name, the name that you gave me. Which is basically saying to God that is your name. And that one of your names that is above every other name that you have. And that name that you gave me, for the sake of that name, please make them one. And while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. And that's referring to Judas, of course. I'm coming to you, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That's what he desires, the full measure of his joy. The Christians are supposed to be joyful Christians. If you see that I'm a very serious Christian, I never smile. Well, that's not what Jesus intended for us. He wants, some take it to actually more extreme measures, that when Jesus was with his disciples, the 12 of them, and when they will go and eat together, and what they're always talking about, very serious stuff, I'm sure they will probably telling jokes and laughing out loud. And Jesus wants us to be joyful Christians. One of his desires that we see for his disciples as well as for us. I have given them, verse 14, your word, and the word has hated them, for they are not of the word anymore than I am of this word. Again, telling us that his kingdom is not of this word. He does not belong to this word. He is not of this word, and neither are we as his followers. And that's where I think that some of us who are in ministry, due to the nature of the ministry that we do, we often get sometimes threatened as well. And one of the reasons that we don't feel scared is that what can possibly anybody can do to us? We don't belong to this world anyway. And if something happens to us, we're going home. To our eternal home that we're longing to go eventually. The only issue is that process might be hastened. We might go earlier than we probably were intended. But I don't think that we'll go earlier than intended. If anything happens, that will be again according to the will of God. That was our time to do that. And Jesus is referring to and teaching us from the very beginning that neither is he from this world, nor are we as his followers. And as God, as being the Son of God, It's amazing that he's praying for us. He's saying, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's something else he always intended. And the evil one is always behind the corner. Not necessarily somebody, you know, carrying a gun or a suicide bomber and the kind of terrorist activities we saw in London. Enemy can have many, many ways of attacking us. And he doesn't have to kill us to destroy us. There are better ways to destroy us. The love for money, for example, can lead us astray from God and destroy us as Christians. The temptation for power can also destroy us. The temptation for lust can also destroy us. So many, many arrows that enemy has is in quiver. But I feel that the most powerful weapon that enemy, in my opinion, you may or may not agree, I feel is that is to destroy relationships. That's why I wanted to preach on this. Because in order to destroy a church, you don't have to plant a bomb in the church. When there was a bomb planted in a church in Peshawar, half of the congregation died, 150 people were killed. The following Sunday, there were 1,000 people turned up saying and defiance that in our love for our Christ and the church was more full than ever before. They could not destroy. But the churches get destroyed when there is not the element of unity is missing. When people want to break and split churches, families get destroyed. So the enemy's most powerful attack is on our relationships. Taking away the element of, you take away the element of unity. From a Pakistani background, I would say that when we Pakistanis or Asians, we cook curry, it will be delicious only when there is certain ingredients in there. And the ingredient, the secret ingredient that we're talking about is unity. For us to function well as Christians and serve God better, that is the ingredient that Jesus is, 2,000 years ago, he's worried about this. And he's praying for us that we will have unity. And then next thing, soon after talking about that, is that he's saying, verse 17, that sanctify them by the truth. That the truth, your word is the truth. And Jesus is the word of God. So he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And he's saying that sanctify them through it. As you have sent me into the world, I send them out into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may also be truly sanctified. So our sanctification is clearly linked directly to us having that part of the unity with each other. But further, the verse 20 onwards is particularly focused on us. The people who is saying that my prayer is not for them alone, like thee then the disciples. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, which is me and you, that they, all of them, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I read this verse in a slightly different way. In other words, he's saying that if they are not one with each other and one with me and one with you, the world is not going to believe that you have sent me as your son to die on the cross. You see. So he's saying that they may be one, Father, just as you and me are, you and me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So for the world to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he was sent for our sins and crucified on the cross and rose on the third day, it's very important, in other words, he's saying that we are one with each other. And particularly, I think that one of the reasons God was laying this passage on my heart recently is that I have seen, because of my ministry among Muslims, and I think we have at least two people here who have full-time ministry among Muslims in this congregation. They can probably second me on this. That's a lot of the even Muslims that we have led to the Lord. Very often, they are not very united with each other. And there are difficulties there. And not just that, a lot of the fellowships that we have, I'm not like judging anyone or pointing any fingers, but a lot of the fellowships that we have from overseas, including Pakistani Christian fellowships in this country, often we find that there are difficulties due to the same reasons, a lot of splits, a lot of disunity. And that reminds me that Jesus knew these things will happen. He was concerned for us and praying for us. And we need to go back to his words and see that what he was longing to see us as Christians. And saying, I have given them to them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. In other words, that we have communion with God. God is one with Jesus. Jesus is one with us. We are one with each other. And so indirectly, we are one with God. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Again, he is basically, we feel that same thought is being repeated in Jesus' prayer, that for words to know that you have sent me, please make them one with each other. And I see that there are three commandments that Jesus gave, which are very directly linked to this prayer, as I understand it. Jesus taught us many things through parables, through stories. But the three things that, I'm sure there are probably more, but three things I believe he commanded us directly to do. And those three are all dependent. We can't do either of those things without fulfilling this prayer that Jesus has prayed for us, for our unity. One of them is in the same book, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter number 13, and verse 34 and 35. Chapter number 13, and verse number 34 and 35 we'll look at. And he is not suggesting us or giving us any ideas. He's commanding us. So as our commander-in-chief, if we are soldiers of Christ and he is our commander-in-chief, if he gives us marching orders, we have to do it. So he has said that a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, we cannot love one, if we don't love one another, we can't have unity. And if we don't have unity, it's hard to love one another. So it's very clearly linked. And the way he has explained is that love one another the way I have loved you. Now, how has Jesus loved us? That Jesus has loved us to an extent that he gave willingly on a cross and died that horrible death. That's what he's saying. Love one another the way I have loved you. In other words, he's saying that if it comes to a point that Asif Mal has to give his life for the sake of Amir or for sake of Tim or Andy or any of you, then I should do it. And you should do it for me. That's the wavelength. That's the level of love he's asking us to do. And you, when you achieve that level of love for each other, the unity comes running without any effort, further effort being made. So he is very clear that we need to love one another. And if we love one another, we'll have unity. If we have unity, that will lead to us loving one another. And so that that part is, again, very important and linked to this. The second passage that we would like to see is in Matthew chapter number 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and that of the Son and that of the Holy Spirit. Again, another commandment. It's not a suggestion that he was giving us or an idea that he was sharing with us. He was commanding us. Now again, coming from my Pakistani Asian background, I would like to explain it, giving an example of my culture, the previous, my culture of my country of my origin, that in Pakistani culture, you probably heard of the arranged marriages in Pakistan. So when the marriage is being arranged, boy's family goes to the home of the girl's family and asks the girl's hand in marriage for their son, they know that after they agree, that girl is then going to be part of that family. Because we are very like community oriented culture over there, not much individualism in that sense. And so they know that our daughter is going to be part of that family. And the boy's family also know that when we do that, our son will be in some way part of that girl's family. So they are not just looking at how good and educated and good looking the girl or the boy are, but they're looking at the whole family. And so they will be looking, what kind of family is it? Do they have a good reputation? Are they united together? Or are they very quarrelsome? Or do they do a lot of backbiting or fight with each other? And has any of their family members in prison for some doing something dodgy? Has any of their family members killed someone? And so all of those things will be examined. So I feel that when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and ask them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in other words, what we're doing is we're asking those individuals that we are trying to disciple that please come and become part of our family, because we are one family in Christ. Christ is central is a family. And I'm very proud to be part of this family and very grateful for all your support and your prayers over the years. But for when we go and ask someone to become part of a family, in some ways they are looking at us as a family. What kind of family is it? And imagine if we are not united, if we don't love one another, and if we do a lot of backbiting and fight with each other, would they want to become part of the family? Because in my culture, if they find the boy's family or the girl's family find those things for each other, in each other's family, they decline that marriage proposal. And so I think that, again, if our witness part of our ministry, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, bringing people in God's kingdom, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and asking them to become part of our church family, a family of God around the world, then many of them are looking at us, what kind of family we are. And I can feel that when Jesus was praying for our unity, he probably had that aspect in mind, because he was preaching that gospel at that time in the Middle East culture, in Israel, and that whole Middle Eastern part in South Asia, and he knew that that how that culture works, and more people will be joining the family, the growing family of Christ, only if we have that element of unity. And the third example that I would like to give before I conclude is Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter number 22, and verse number 19. Luke 22, verse number 19. Okay. Right. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then next verse we can read as well. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you," and so on. So again, that communion part, even though that symbolizes many things, it symbolizes the unity in the body of Christ. It reminds us and reiterates for us that we as Christians are one with each other. We are part of the same body of Christ. And if we are not one, if we do not have unity, then even if we, when we break the bread and take the wine and have the communion together, that kills the whole purpose of having communion in the first place. So we can't, even this commandment of Jesus that he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," we can't fulfill that commandment without having that secret ingredient in this, if I use the word curry, is the having the element of unity. If we have unity with each other, we are united in Christ and in communion with God, we are much better placed than to love one another as Jesus loved us. We're also much better placed to preach the gospel and tell to the world that, that we are the disciples of Christ. He came for your sins, and please come and become part of his family, part of our family. And then when we break the bread and we take the wine, that makes it much more meaningful than it will do otherwise. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are as our Heavenly Father. Father Lord, we also thank you and praise you for who we are in you as your children. And what a privilege, Father Lord, is to be part of your family. And Father Lord, I pray that the prayer that you prayed for us 2,000 years ago, that we be one with each other, that we be one in you as you are one in Christ, one with God, your Heavenly Father. We pray that your praying as part of your prayer, joining in that prayer, we pray that your prayer be fulfilled, so that we are then able to love one another the way you have loved us. And we are able to propagate your word and making disciples of all nations and asking them to become part of your family, part of our family. So that when we break the bread and we take the wine, Father Lord, it means something completely different, much more significant to us, reminding us who we are as one, part of one body, the body of Christ, so that your name as a result be glorified. I pray for again for this church, Father Lord, for Christ Church Central. I pray for unity within the church and the unity of Christ Church Central with other evangelical churches in Sheffield, and so that as a collective witness of ours, many will come to know you, and your name, I pray, will be glorified in Sheffield, in the United Kingdom, in Europe, in United States, South America, Africa, Asia, Australia, and all over the world. Because we pray this in Jesus Christ's mighty and glorious name. Amen.